I wonder if you'd join me in prayer first. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the chance of coming before your word again today. We thank you for the amazing things that we read in it. And we pray that as we look at it, you will speak to our hearts, you'll encourage us and you'll challenge us, and that you'll send us out with a greater love for you. Amen. So you may have noticed in previous times I've been with you, when you preach, you have to give away a bit more of your personality and than maybe is quite right or you'd like to share. You may have noticed a touch of cynicism in me, especially when it comes to television and ads and the like. And I'm not going to do anything today to sort of help that. I don't know whether you remember, years ago there was a Renault ad that used to be on television, and the tagline was this: at Renault, we don't just make cars, we create cars. I used to sit there and think, what's the difference? And it turns out, actually, that there is a difference. At least, if they were telling us that in Hebrew, there would be a difference. Because in Hebrew, when Genesis 1 says to us, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, it actually means a lot more than just saying that God made the heavens and the earth. See, if God made the heavens and the earth, that alone would be impressive. Because generally speaking, when you make something, you own it. And it's yours, isn't it? But my daughter used to often, when she was quite young, make little dresses and blankets and that sort of thing for her dolls and for dollhouses. The problem was, I'd often recognise my business shirts. See, when you make something, it's yours unless you've made it out of someone else's things. But when Genesis 1 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, it means that God made them out of nothing. There was nothing that existed before God created it. And therefore no one and nothing can claim any ownership of anything in the heavens or the earth, the entire universe, apart from God. It's all God's. Everything that we know, everything that we can ever know is God's. And even if we make something, it's actually God's too. So Genesis 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. In many ways, this one verse summarises the whole chapter. But you'll need to bear with me a bit longer. And in many ways, the conclusion we've just reached, that the universe and everything in it is God's, is the fundamental truth of this chapter too. But Genesis 1 goes on and explains it in more detail. So we need to assume that in the detail there's more information for us. You know, there's a common saying, isn't there, the devil is in the detail. But a famous architect, Mies van der Rohe, is known for saying that God is in the detail. And as we read Genesis 1, it speaks of a great architect, God, and it shows us aspects of God in the details. From the details of creation, we learn how God created the heavens and the earth. We learn when God created the components of the heavens and the earth. And we can even begin to get a taste of why God created the heavens and the earth. Mind you, we're in chapter 1 of the Bible, and it's a long book, so we're not going to get the whole lot, and we actually will flick forward a little bit to see more of the why as we go through. So let's start by looking at the how. At the beginning of each day, Genesis starts with the same words, "And God said." For example, day 1, "And God said, let there be light." And light appeared. God created the universe by speaking it into existence. It shows something of God's immense power and the immense power of God's word. He created the world by his word. Now, in the weeks between now and Christmas, you're going to be looking at a sermon series on the word. And the reason is because the word, throughout the Bible, usually refers to Christ. Often refers to Christ. Not always. We can't just always just sort of substitute one for the other. But in this passage, the reason that we're looking at the Word in this sermon series is because the Word does refer to Christ. It might seem like a tenuous link in some ways to think that the Word in some parts of the Bible refers to Christ, and we've got the Word here, and so therefore we must be talking about Christ. But remember, we studied together John 1, and John 1:1-3 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." This is the creation event, again, remember? And says, "Through him all things were made." So when we see the universe created through God's Word, we recognise Christ. Colossians 1:16 says, "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers of authorities. All things have been created through him and for him." So how? God created the world through Jesus. And Jesus sustains the world. The world was created through him and for him. But let's look at the when now. When God created the world. And we'll have that overhead up. An earlier one. That one. I think I'm fighting with you, so I'll turn mine off. We won't arm wrestle over the PowerPoints. So there's a defined order to creation. We can see on the first 3 days that God formed the world, and he defined its boundaries. And on the last 3 days, God filled it. So on day one, God formed the light, and he separated it from darkness. On day two, he formed the sea and the sky, and he separated the waters above from the waters below. And on day three, he formed the dry land, separating the land from the sea. God formed the world and defined its boundaries. That's the first 3 days. Then on the next 3 days, God filled the world. So on day four, God filled the universe of light and darkness with the planets and stars and the moon to govern the light. On day five, he filled the sea and the sky with the fish and the birds. And on day six, he filled the land with animals and people. The first 3 days and the last 3 days parallel on the horizontal plane as well. So what he forms on day one, he fills on day four. What he forms on day two, he fills on day five. And what he forms on day three, he fills on day six. In these 6 days, we get a tour of the world God created, much like someone would take you on a tour of their new house, seeing all the major things that he's done and reflecting on the goodness of them all. But have you ever stopped to think about what would happen if we changed the order of some of these things? So think, for example, if we swap day two and day five. On day two, God created the sea and the sky, and on day five, he made the sea teem with fish and the bird and the sky with birds. So imagine if God created schools of fish and flocks of birds, but there was no sea or sky. That would be quite a mess. Or on day three and day six being swapped, so God created land animals, but there wasn't any land. It makes me think about something that happened in our house recently. You see, when I was a boy, I grew up in the country. And one of the benefits of growing up in the country is you get lots of pets as a kid. I had four dogs, Shauna, Trinity, Helga and Flash. My mother named them. I can't take responsibility for that. Six chickens that thankfully she didn't name. Two ducks. They were the white ducks, you know, domestic ducks, but they used to eat the dog food, and the dog food was coloured red. The ducks ended up being pink. So I had two pink ducks, two cats, Cindy and Silkwood Chiathena III, two mice, which were both eaten by Cindy, three birds, which my brother was meant to feed and they starved, a cow called Cherry, and a pony called Storm. And so when my daughter Emily asked for a pet, well, it seemed only natural that we should get her one. She asked for a cockatiel, you know, those little birds. I had no idea how complicated this was going to be. So we went to the pet shop to buy the bird, but we discovered that before we could buy the bird, of course, you have to buy the cage. And then you have to buy the things to put the food in and the one to put the water in. And you have to buy food, you have to buy bird seed. But if you just feed a bird on bird seed, they get sick. So then you have to buy these pellets that give them all of the nutrients that they need. And then you've got to buy shell grit for their feet. You've got to buy worming solution to put in the water or else they get sick. And then you've got to buy toys so that the bird won't get bored and get sick. We also had to buy anti-stress solution to help her settle into the cage. It's like a sort of bird Valium. And only once all this was in place could we buy the bird. Now, of course, when we get it home, we have to nurse it because cockatiels are hand-reared so that they will interact with you and you can nurse them. And if you don't keep petting them, they'll stop you letting them. So guess who got the job of petting the bird? On about the third day, we got to a point where I was there shaking my hand like this, trying to get the bird off. It was completely connected through my finger, but top and bottom beak. And the next day, the bird went back to the bird shop. But as we set things up, especially as we set up the toys, my daughter would get very excited about these toys that she was setting up for the bird and how much the bird would enjoy them. And as we see the creation account and the order in it, we see God preparing a world for the living things he creates. He creates the seas and the skies for the birds and the fish. For the animals and humans, he creates the land. And he fills it with plants for seed, vegetables and fruit for them to eat. And actually, here's where we get a taste of the why God made the world as well. See, if the sea was created for the birds, the sea for the fish and the sky for the birds, land for animals and people, then we can see in the order that the world was created to house God's final creation, man. Man made in God's image, to relate to him and to be like him. And we can see that everything that was made as a dwelling place for people. And we can also see the goodness of God, the excitement of God, as he makes things and he reflects on them and he says, they are good. We can sense God's delight and his love for people as he surveys the things that he makes and he delights that they are ready for people. Just like you would if you made something for someone you love. And as the components came together, you'd be delighted thinking about how much they're going to enjoy them. So God's been demonstrating his love for people, his care for them, actually, before we were even created. And this account in Genesis is poles apart from any other ancient creation account, of which there are several. But in the pagan accounts, the world comes about as a result of chaos or war between gods, or it's because gods are angry, or because they want people to serve their every needs. Genesis, in stark contrast, points to a God of kindness and love, creating a world that his people will enjoy. A world where he sets up so that the sun rises in the day and warms us, but it sets in the cool of the evening. A world where breezes blow clouds over the sky so that they'll rain and feed the plants that we ourselves will eat. I like buying my lunch from the sandwich shop. I don't know whether you know it. There are a few of them in the city. It's called Little Vienna. And they've got a cafe there as well. And they have a chalkboard where they write a kind of thought for the day. Now, I'm not really normally into that sort of thing. I kind of think that as Christians, we have access to God's wisdom every day. So why do I want to stand outside a sandwich shop thinking about what Marilyn Monroe said? But I noticed one day that I'm really struggling with this, sorry about that. I noticed one day that this is what was written on the board. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Proverbs 3. Oh, Proverbs 9, isn't it? And I thought, well, maybe this is a bit of a different one. And on Thursday, this is what went up there. Oh, it's hard to read, I'm sorry. But it says, never lose an opportunity of seeing anything beautiful, for beauty is God's handwriting. And while I don't normally go in for that sort of wisdom, it expresses nicely that when we see the beauty in the world around us, we see the things that God has lovingly placed here for us, the things that are going to sustain and delight us while we live. And we think, what a privilege it is to receive such a gift from God. But to really understand the full reason God created the world, to really understand the riches of God's plans and preparations, we need to read further than Genesis 1. It's setting it up for us. but we don't get the conclusion until much later. Ephesians 1:4 says that God chose us before the beginning of time. Not only was he taking care of our physical needs, but he chose us to be holy and blameless, predestined to be adopted as sons in love through Jesus Christ. That's even more mind-blowing, isn't it? God's plan before we were created, before the world was created to house us, was to make us in his image, to adopt us as his sons through Jesus. The world was created so this could happen. And here we see the fullness of God's love and goodness. He takes delight in the things he makes, knowing how good they will be for us, knowing that the people he created in his image one day will be his sons. This glorifies Christ, and it's loving to us at the same time. So let's think what we've learned. God created the world through Jesus in order that he could adopt us as his sons. God demonstrates his love, his goodness, and his power in creating this world. A world that is good and ready for us before we were even created. How do we respond? How do we respond when we see what God made for us? How do we respond when we know how much God cares for us and the love that he poured out on us before we were even created? How do we respond to the knowledge that God created this world in order to adopt us as his sons through Jesus? I think we respond in a way that we would if anyone made something amazing for us. We'd rejoice, we'd enjoy it, we'd tell them how wonderful it is. And it's the same with God. Our natural response should be to give God glory for the world he's made. Thank him for everything we have. Accept things from God with thankfulness. When we see the beautiful sunset, we eat delicious food, enjoy the gentle breeze. Enjoy everything that we have from God with thankfulness. We should recognize God's creation, marvel at it, and thank him for what he's made. The world is full of hidden treasures for us, surprises that he just keeps giving to us. Last weekend, I was at a work conference, and somehow it came up that the brain has roughly 100 billion neurons. And each neuron is attached to approximately 10,000 other neurons. Isn't that incredible design? And that's just one part of 1 of 7 billion people here on this earth. On one planet orbiting one star, there are something like 300 billion stars in the known universe. We should marvel at what God has made, enjoy his world, praise him and thank him. But unfortunately, that's not what we often do. Romans 1 talks about God's wrath on the world and why. And it says, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, which we've just been witnessing, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. But although they knew God, people neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. In the world that God has made, his divine nature, his love, his care, his goodness, his kindness for us, and his power are clearly seen. Let's give him thanks for that. But we have more than, can we say, just the world to tell us about God? Because God didn't stop speaking at the end of the creation event. We've got the Bible, which tells us why God made the world, for Jesus Christ. Jesus, through whom and for whom and in whom the world was created, who died for us to bring us back to God, to adopt us as his sons. And this means that what we've tasted to date is only scratching the surface of God's goodness to us. There will come a day when we will be with God. Our bodies will be like Jesus and we'll live with God as his children. And the gift of this world and the wonder and the amazing surprises that we see every day are only a shadow of the beauty and the gift that God has got in store for us in the future. Again, though, that comes with a warning as we look elsewhere. 2 Peter 3 says, "Long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." God wants us to repent, to follow Jesus, so that we can be adopted as his sons, which was his plan from before the beginning of creation. And God wants everyone to repent. So not only should our lives be filled with wonder and thankfulness for the world God gave us, but with wonder and thankfulness for giving his son. We need to repent and follow Jesus and warn others. Because we all have a choice. Adoption as God's sons or destruction with fire. God will be delighted when we are delighted with his creation. God will be delighted when we are delighted with his rescue. God will be delighted to accept us as his sons. But those who haven't recognized him as creator and rightful owner of the world, who haven't accepted Jesus as the ruler of their lives, the life they do enjoy now because of God's goodness will come to an end. For his followers, we've got something immeasurably better than anything we could imagine to look forward to, waiting for us to enjoy for eternity. So let's give thanks to him. Let's do that now. Our Heavenly Father, we can hardly even begin to understand the beauty in this world that you've created. The goodness that you demonstrate in what you've done, creating a world and taking delight in the goodness of it for us, a world in preparation for us. But the plans that you have for us for eternity, adoption as your children, well, they're just beyond our possibility to understand. But we thank you and we praise you for all the goodness that we see in this world and the goodness yet unseen that you have planned for us in the future. Amen. Now, this passage potentially invokes a lot of questions. So, I'm happy to take questions if there are any. Okay. Off scot-free, huh? Thank you.
Thank you so much, Dean, for coming and sharing that with us. It's just amazing, isn't it, how much that we owe our Saviour and King. Would you please join with me as we sing, O Great God? Thank you.